And we're going to continue our little study in the book of Samuel's life. David's life out of the book of Samuel. Got too many names there, I guess, going on. And this morning, I got a little quiz for you. How many of you are ready for a quiz today? Okay, one person so far. Okay, maybe two. Okay, it's going to be an easy one. What comes after 2 Samuel chapter 11? Who knows the answer to that? Okay, Jenny.
2 Samuel
chapter 12. Wow, she's sharp this morning, isn't she? 2 Samuel chapter 12. Good. So last week, we spent our time looking at 2 Samuel chapter 11, talking about David's sin with Bathsheba. And so today, we're going to look at chapter 12, verses 1 through I think it's 23 we're going to look at this morning. And title of the message, called it this week, is Nathan's Confrontation. And so this morning we're going to talk about confrontation, which we all love, right? We're all excited about being confronted, especially when somebody's confronting us. We're excited about that. So we're going to look at that passage of Scripture today. Let's pray together. Our loving God, we love you and praise you and thank you because you are the God who is immortal, never changing. You are a God who is lives eternally. You're infinite. And Father, you are a God who, even though we cannot see you face to face at this point in time in our lives, but we will someday, we thank you, God, that we see your hand upon us in many and varied and different ways all through the day. And thank you, God, for your saving grace that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth to be our sin bearer, to be our Savior, to be the one who takes upon us all of our pains and sufferings and sorrows so that we can have a personal relationship with you that lasts all through eternity. And God, we're excited about that this morning. Thank you for that free gift. Thank you for that life. Thank you, God, for just all the tremendous things that you do for us. And that's why we sing the song that we sang in the beginning. We want to give all the glory and praise and honor to you because we know, God, that we rely upon you for each step of life, every single day. And God, what an exciting thing it is to be in that position, to be in that situation, to give glory and honor and praise to you. And we pray, Heavenly Father, today for some of our church family that's struggling with physical issues. We think of our sister Anita, and we think of Nova, and we think of Sandor. Pray especially, Lord, for Sandor. You'd find him a place where he could have some relief from the pain that he's involved in. And the same thing with Nova, Lord. We know that she's also suffering with pain every day. And God, give those two wonderful folks grace and help and strength, we pray. And we think of our brother Jimmy and some of the things that are going on with getting adjusted to medications in regard to his kidney transplant, and just pray, God, for you to help him, encourage him, give him strength, and help him, Lord, to do what you want him to do, and be encouraged in these things. And we pray for brother Joe and his health issues, and we want to thank you, God, for this past week as we have worked out front to keeping us safe and some small cuts and bruises and those kind of things, but Lord, nobody was hurt, and just your hand of blessing was upon us as we were able to be productive in the things that you wanted us to do, dear God. And we just love you and praise you and thank you for that. And we ask, God, for this morning, as we open up your precious and holy book, and as we look at the life of David, we thank God that you would just help us to glean, to learn some different things from this passage of Scripture that we're going to look at today, and pray, God, that you would use it to change our lives, to make us more effective in our service to other people, make us more effective in our relationship with you, dear God, and learn these truths about some of the aspects of who you are. And we just pray these things in Jesus' most glorious and wonderful name. Amen. I just have one slide this morning, and it says lessons taught. Whenever I was putting this together, I was going to call it lessons learned, but David didn't learn all those lessons that we're going to talk about today, and you'll see that as you go along and read his life. But there are a number of really neat things that we can learn from this passage of scripture, this narrative of what happened whenever God sent Nathan the prophet to see David. Now, if you remember, we talked about in chapter 11 that the word sent was used over and over again in verse 3. David sent. In verse 4, David sent. And the woman conceived in verse 5, and she sent, and David sent. And you jump down to verse 18, and Joab sent. The word sent is just used over the time, but they're sending messages back and forth. And so now we get to chapter 12, and God wants to send the message to David. God wants to give him some instruction. God wants to explain some things. And the time frame from chapter 11 to chapter 12 is about 9 months. If you remember what happened in chapter 11, that David got involved in immorality and had relations with Bathsheba, and after having relations with Bathsheba, Bathsheba was pregnant. She was going to have a child, and David went through all of these things to get Uriah the Hittite to be the one to be the looked at as the father, but that didn't work out, and so finally and ultimately, he had Uriah the Hittite that was killed. And so you see this list of things that David did, that he was immoral, that he was a murderer, that he was a liar, that he was deceitful. You see all these things that he has done. And I'm sure that David was in some ways like you and I, that whenever we do those things, there is a guilt that sets upon us. But he probably thought, you know, these sins are just so big, and they're just so prevalent, and everybody can see it, and here I am the king. You know, what would happen if I would confess these things? And so probably in the back of his mind he's saying, well, maybe I got away with it. Maybe nobody's going to find out except for, you know, a couple of key people. And so, you know, maybe there's not going to be any consequences. So maybe it's going to be okay. Maybe it's all going to work out. And I don't know if you've ever done that or not. I know I have in my life thought, you know, I've done something wrong and I've gotten away with it. You know, sort of like the stop sign that you ran through, and you quick looked around and make sure that there weren't any policemen. You say, nobody caught me. Now, obviously, a much bigger illustration than the things have gone on, and much more intricate in regard to the planning that took place. But we can see David here, and you know, maybe he has this, you know, this sigh of relief. Maybe it's all going to be okay. Maybe it's all going to work out. Maybe, you know, maybe it's never going to, you know, to come to the knowledge of everyone what has transpired, what I have done. And now you just think about that for a second. How many thousands? It's been probably around almost 3,000 years that this story has been going on about what happened with David. And everybody knows what happened with David. You know, it's used in illustrations, and you know, you hear people there, even unsaved and ungodly people, talk about David and Bathsheba and the sin that they were involved in. And some people even use it as, you know, why in the world should I have anything to do with God and church and being a Christian? Because, you know, look, here's this king. You know, what was he doing? You know, he was involved in this immorality. He was involved in this sin. And so suffice to say that David didn't get away with his sin, because who was the one who called him out on it? Chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, "And the Lord, Jehovah God himself, sent Nathan unto David, That's the way it starts the chapter. God is sending his messenger, the prophet prophet Nathan. He was sending him to David. And why was he sending him to David? Because he was going to confront David about this sin that he had been involved in. And, you know, maybe we look at this 9 months and say, well, you know, God was giving David, time to repent of this sin and confess his sin and get himself right with me, that God was, long-suffering, and he was gracious in that amount of time to allow him to come forward and to get things straightened out. But nothing happened. And so what did God do? God sent Nathan the prophet. And one of the things we can certainly be sure of in this whole passage of Scripture, that the things that took place with David and Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite and all those things, they did not go unnoticed by God. God didn't look one day and say, "Hokey hen, I didn't know that happened." That wasn't God's response at all. God knew the things that were taking place. God knew what David was involved in. God knew the things that were taking place, and God is now going to bring the consequences into play. And it's interesting how he starts out. Let's read the story, the message that he gave. He says he sent him. He says there were two men in one city. And one rich and the other poor. He's going to give them a little, a little story, a little parable here. It says the rich man had very many flocks and herds. He was wealthy. He had all kinds of cattle. He had all kinds of animals, all of these things. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb. So here's the comparison. Here's this guy who has everything. Here's this guy who has just this one little lamb. And not only does this one little lamb, a neat little lamb, but he goes on and he explains to it which he had bought, and he nourished it up, and it grew up together with him and his children. It was like the family lamb. They would pet it, they would talk to it, they would they would have Bible studies with the lamb at night. I don't know what kind of things you would do with a lamb. We've never grown up with one at our house, but you get the picture here. That it's sort of like the family dog. It's there for everything. But it grew up together with him and his children. It did eat of his own food, drink of his own cup, lay on his bosom, and it was unto him as a daughter. And so you get the picture here of somebody that has a very close relationship with a lamb. And in the United States of America, you can picture this with a cat or a dog, something like that. Lambs, a little bit different like that. But you get the picture here that they were really close. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he was not willing to take of his own flock and of his own herd to prepare for the wayfaring man. Now, in the culture of the time, that Bible times, is that whenever somebody would come, a stranger would come, you would be hospitable to them. You would provide a meal for them. You would give them a place to stay for a certain period of time. And so it fell upon the rich man. Well, I need to do something. I need to take care of this traveler. And he didn't want to kill of his own animals who was come up with him. He took the poor man's lamb and he prepared it for the man who was come to him. So instead of taking his vast resources and taking some, killing an animal and giving him something to eat, he went down to the poor man's house and he takes his lamb that was just like his daughter, and he kills that and he provides for this wayfarer. Now, any way you look at the story, the rich man is the bad guy, right? I mean, how horrible can you be? Taking this loved one from this poor fellow, and he goes, there's got to be consequences to that. That's just not right. That's unjust and that's ungodly, and something needs to be done. And so, verse 5 says, "And David's anger was kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord liveth, the man who has done this thing shall surely die.'" There's just no way that this should take place. I'm the king, and I'm striking down some justice here. That, anybody who is that wicked, anybody who is that nasty, anybody who is that bad deserves punishment, and that person is going to die because, I'm the king, and I have made this decree that this man is going to die. and just looking at the face value, if you've never read chapter 11, you didn't know any of the background of this, you'd say, well, you know, David, that's probably a good thing. That's probably what should take place. That's probably the way that should transpire. That's probably the right actions that you should make. Now, we all know chapter 11. We all know that God sent Nathan, so you know we have a little bit different perspective on the thing. But David didn't do that whenever he made this. And so one of the lessons that he is being taught here is don't make rash judgments. Just because it seems like, you know, you ought to, you know, to bring this kind of justice upon them, just because it seems that way, you know, you need to know all the details, David. You need to understand these things because, you know, here he says in the first section, you know, that person should surely die. And by the time we get to the end of the chapter, what's he doing? He's calling out to God to be gracious to him. And so he says, you know, this is what we need to remember this. Think about this. You know, don't make those rash judgments. Don't make those, you know, those rash decisions or those rash statements. You know, get the whole picture. You know, understand the whole situation before you do things. And I know many times we do that as parents. You know, your child comes and they tell you something and you get all fired up about, you know, what it is, that what took place and how this acted. And you know, all of a sudden you want to, you know, sort of fly off the handle and do something, but you don't have all the details. You don't have all the facts. You don't have the, you know, the underlying things that are going on. And so here he's saying, here we're thinking that, you know, you need to stop and get all the details. Now, let's look at the confrontation, beginning at verse number 7. It says, And Nathan said to David, "You are the man." Now, can you imagine what happened to David at that second? "You are the man." Did he point his finger at him? I don't know. He should have, right? Should have pointed both hands. "You are that man. You are that dirty, rotten scoundrel. You are that wicked sinner. You are the one who has done this horrible thing. And, you know, you think that killing a lamb was bad? You think that, you know, that guy was really bad because he took this, you know, this lamb that was, you know, this nourished up?" And again, this, I don't think that was an actual thing. It was just a picture, a story that he was telling him to, you know, to get him thinking in the right way. "You think that was bad? Just think about the things that you have done, David." And again, I think that David had guilt, that he felt, you know, he felt a separation from God because of the sin that he's involved in. But he says, "You are the man." Now, not only does God say that through the prophet David, but then he goes down through and he lists the things that he has done. Now, I don't know about you, but I remember being a kid, and my mother was really good at this. My dad would never do this, but my mother was really good at this. I would do something wrong, and my mother would give me a list of the things that she did for me. You know, "Don't I pack your lunch? Don't I wash your clothes? Don't I, you know, get you, you know, supper every day? Don't I give you money to do this? Don't I?" And anybody else ever have a parent that did that? Just went down through the list. Nobody. I'm the only one. Okay, your mother does too. Okay, went down through the list. And by the time she got to the end of the list, you know, 560 things, she'd just go down through and she would list them. By the time, I mean, I just felt like just a horrible dirtbag that, you know, why would I ever say anything because, you know, my mother does all of these things to me. And notice, you know, she probably got this from the Bible, I guess. I don't know. Because notice what God says. Ready? He says in verse 7, he says, "Thus saith the Lord God, I anointed you king over Israel." David, how did you get to be king? Not because you're great, not because you're good looking, not because of, you know, all the things you've done. I said, "I have made you the king over all Israel." He says, "I delivered you out of the hand of Saul." Remember when Saul was, you know, throwing his spears at, you know, at you, and you're ducking out of the way, and you remember that he's chasing you all over the place. How is it that he didn't kill you? You know, that day he was in the cave and you were in the back of the cave. What do you think kept him from going back into the cave a little bit further and finding you? You know, who do you think kept you from the hand of Saul? Who is the one who has provided this protection to you? Verse 8, "I gave you your master's house, and your master's wives into your bosom. And I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. I've made you not only the king of Israel, but I've made you the king of Judah. If that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. And you know, if that wasn't enough, I would have given you more, David. Now, David's got to feel like he's about this tall after Nathan went through this. You know, here's all the things that God has done for you, David. And what did you do in return? How did you act in response to that? And again, you know, it's great for all of us to sit here and say, yeah, David, he's a dirty, real rascal. Isn't he? You know, why would he do those kind of things? But, you know, many times we act the same way, right? You know, God has done all of these things for us, but yet how do we respond to God? Do we respond in obedience to God? Do we respond in praise? Do we respond in adoration to God? Do we respond in, God, how can I serve you? You know, how do we respond in the same way? And I think that, you know, we're more like David than we like to admit. Even though we're not involved in immorality, and we're not killing somebody, and we're not lying about those kind of things, but there's still sins that we get involved in, and God looks down at us and says, well, you know, I've done all these things for you. Why would you act like this? And that's what my mother would say to me. You know, I've done all of these things for you. Why would you act like this? And the answer is that we're sinners. We struggle with these kind of things. We have a very difficult time with the things that are going on. And so the lessons we learn, it says, when we sin, we despise the commandments of God. Let's look at the next verse, verse 9. He says, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Okay? What are you doing? You're despising the commandments of God. And again, you know, those of us here that are parents, you know, nothing gets you more upset than you tell your child, you know, I want you to do, you know, such and such, you know, whatever it is. And they say, no. And I don't know about you, but I'm ready to go for the throat at that second. You know, what do you mean, no? No to other people, no to other things, but not no to me. Because, you know, I can do my mother's things, you know, the list of, you know, here's all the things I've done to you, but you're despising my commandments. And so, you know, when God gives us commandments and, you know, things that he wants us to do and how he wants us to respond and how he wants us to handle things, and we respond in a no, we're doing what? We're despising the commandments of God. We're not doing the things that God wants us to do. And again, the commandments of God are good things for us. The commandments of God are the things that, you know, that make for purity and righteousness and peace in our own lives and a fullness of our relationship with him when we respond that way. And so he says in this passage of scripture, he says, when you do this, verse number 9, he says, thou hast despised the commandments of the Lord to do evil in his sight. You killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be thy wife, and you have slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. You've really messed up, David. You've really sinned. And there's problems whenever you sin, because whenever you sin, sin always has consequences to it. Sin always has consequences to it. Let me just say that one more time. Sin always has consequences. Some of the consequences are huge. Some of the consequences, you know, they're not so big. But whenever we sin against God, we go against that. You know, automatically what we do is we break our fellowship with God. We don't have that relationship with God that we have whenever we're walking in purity and walking in cleanliness, when we're walking a clean life, walking in the light, as 1 John talks about. He says, whenever we do that, we break our fellowship with God. And when we don't have fellowship with God, you know, God's not leading us, God's not directing us, God's not filling us, God's not using us in service, you know, all of those kinds of things that we lose. Because we're not in fellowship with God, and God kicks in and begins to convict us of our sins so that we repent and turn back to him. There's always the consequences, and then sometimes there's other consequences, and you just we've all committed enough sins that we know there are consequences for the sins that we commit. Things happen, and just a couple of illustrations here that we're going to look at as we go along, but the consequences of sin And notice what he says in this this passage of Scripture, verse number 10. He says, "Now for therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and you have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of your own house. I will take out thy wives before thine eyes, and give them to your neighbors. He shall lie with the wives in the sight of the sun. For that what thou didst secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel and before the sun." Wow, think about that. This is what you have done, David, and here's what the consequences are going to be. The sword is never going to depart from your house. There's going to be fighting, and then, you know, we go on and we see what happened with Absalom and all the things that transpired with David in his life. You know, he's got to look back at this day and say, wow, this is horrible. You know, I could have, you know, I stopped way back in the beginning when I saw that woman, said, yep, she's a nice lady, and gone back to bed or done whatever he was supposed to do. But he just kept on going with the sin. And so now the consequences have caught up with him. And so David has learned. And again, you know, the same thing is true with us. Okay. Temptation looks so good. But if we stop and think about what the consequences are going to be if we go through with this temptation, it just gives us a whole different picture. But, you know, somehow we get focused, we get lust, and the old nature and all those kind of things. We get looking at things and say, wow, that looks so good, I just can't resist. But God wants us to not despise His commandments and live righteously. God wants us to do the right thing. And so He says there are going to be consequences for our sin. Now, let's go on. Verse number 13. And David said unto Nathan, okay, here's David's statement. I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, and you will not die. Now, here's always the struggle that I have had with this particular verse here. Is this one of those verses where you get caught, and so now you're confessing? Or is this a verse of saying, wow, I finally needs to come out, this conviction that I have, that I have done wrong, that I've committed this sin, I've been involved with these things, and, you know, now I'm finally, you know, able to, you know, to come forward with this? I don't know. I'm not sure which one it is. But David owns up to Nathan that he is the one who has committed the sin. He is the one who has sinned against the Lord. He says that the Lord has also put away thy sin. Now here's the incredible thing about the verse is what? That God has already done what? Had already forgiven him for his sin. Now, forgiveness does not mean that there's no consequences. Right? Sometimes God does take away the consequences. Sometimes God doesn't take away the consequences. You know, it's a sin by sin issue, I guess. But in this particular case, God has already forgiven him his sins. Okay? Now you think about us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever we have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, what does He do? He forgives us of our sins in the past. He forgives us of our sins in the present. He forgives us of our sins in the future. Our sins have been washed away. They have been cleansed. Okay? So whenever we commit a sin, it's not like we're losing our salvation, losing this wonderful gift that God has given us, but we're losing our fellowship. We're losing our ability to serve God. We're losing our faithfulness to God whenever we sin, whenever we're involved in these kind of things. And so here's an illustration of David. What happened to David? Well, David has sinned, but God has forgiven him his sin. He says, you're not going to die, but the consequences are still going to come. Howbeit, because this deed has given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the children also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Because you have committed this sin, he says, you have given great occasion for people to blaspheme God. Okay. Now, think about this for a second. You and I are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God says we are what? He says we are the light of the world. Okay, that means that we are his representatives here in this world, and whenever people see us, they see a reflection of the glory and the greatness of God. Not because of our glory, not because of our greatness, but because the Lord works in us, the Lord works through us, the Lord changes us, the Lord directs us, the Lord uses us as testimony. But whenever we sin, people say what? So that's what their God is like. So that's what their God can do. And it gives them an opportunity to, you know, to make fun of, to bring shame upon the name of God whenever God's people are not living the way that God wants them to live. You know, whenever there's, you know, sin and unrighteousness, ungodliness, you know, people look at us, people look at us and say, well, if that's a picture, you know, if that's what your God does in your life, then I'm not too excited about your God. You know, the whole hypocrite kind of concept. And so here Nathan is saying, you know, you have given your enemies, the enemies of God, the opportunity to blaspheme him because you have been involved in this sin. And the same thing is true for you and I. Let's go on. Verse 15. It says, and Nathan departed into his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore unto David, and it was very sick. And David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night in the earth. Now, number 15 is really a tough verse of scripture. Why? Because it says, and Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child of Uriah's wife, born unto David, and it was sick. And I don't know how to explain that. I don't know how to give a good understanding of that, other than the fact that whenever we commit sins, the effect of our sins is not to us alone, but affects a multitude of people. Our family members, our friends, our church family, you know, whenever we sin, it has an impact on all everyone, not just me. You know, I can't say, well, I can sin and it's not going to hurt anybody but me. That's not true. Sin has a devastating effect on multitudes of people. You know, and you just think of, you know, things that have gone on in people's lives, people that you know. Okay, that God involved in, you know, maybe they're involved in drugs or alcohol or something like that. And it doesn't just affect, you know, that person, even though it's probably the greatest effect is on them, but it affects, you know, the parents, and it affects the brothers and sisters, and it affects the spouses, and it affects the children, and it affects the community, affects the church. It just has an impact on everybody. You just can't, you know, you don't live you're not an island in these things. And so here's what he's saying, that, you know, this sin, Nathan's saying, you know, this sin that's happening here, you know, the effect, the judgment is upon everyone. And so, and again, when we're thinking about committing a sin, okay, if it's one of those sins that you stop and think and plan on, stop and think about the consequences, and stop and think about who it's going to affect. One of the things I was thinking about, I don't know, several years ago, is that our kids are all grown and have been for, seems like, a long time now. But you stop and you think, you know, if I were involved in some kind of sin, how's that going to affect them? And not only how's it going to affect them, but how's it going to affect the grandchildren after them? And, you know, and it could go on for, you know, a generation or a generation or a generation after that. And then you stop and say, you know, if you're involved in sin, how does that affect the church body? You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, who you have put faith in, and they have put faith in you, and you've worked together and strived diligently to have a testimony of, you know, cleanness and purity in the community and the neighborhood, and even around the world as you've sent out missionaries. You know, what kind of an effect does that have? And you know, you just stop and you think about, you know, some of the people that have been nationally known, you know, speakers and teachers and Christians have, you know, fallen into some kind of sin. It just, you know, has a ripple effect, and you know, and people would even come up to you, you know, some of the stuff that has gone on with evangelists, and say, well, you know, are you like this, you know, this particular evangelist? And you have to say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, and I believe that he died for my sins, and I believe he rose again from the dead. I believe in an everlasting life. I believe the message that he spoke. I don't believe in the way that he lived his life, but I believe in the message that he spoke. Yeah, that would make us, you know, we're brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet it has an effect on us so that people can say, wow, if that's the way your God is, and that's all the better he was that he could do this with that person, I don't know if I'm interested. And so the devastation of our sin in the lives of everybody else that we're around, that we're involved in, and just a call for us to live in righteousness and purity and godliness. Let's go on. So the sin affects other people. Our sins, David's sins. Let's go on. It says in verse 16 says, "And David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted, and he lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of the house arose, and they went unto him to raise him up from the earth, that he would not, neither did he eat with him." Okay, so he's praying, he's asking God for deliverance and for this help, and they went in and said, get up and come and have something to eat. He says, "No, I'm not going to do this." Verse 18, "And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died, and the servant of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while he was a child, was he yet alive? And he spoke unto them, and he would not hearken unto their voice, and he would vex himself if he would tell them that the child is dead." They were worried about saying that the child is dead because they didn't know what David was going to do. And when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, "Is the child dead?" And he said, "Yep, he's dead." And then David arose from the earth, and he washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord, and he worshipped. And then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set food before him, and he did eat. And then said his servants unto him, "What thing is this that you have done? You did fast and weep for the child while he was alive, but when he is dead, thou did rise and eat." And he said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back from the dead? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." The child died. And notice what David's statement in the midst of that was. Even when the child was sick, and even when the child was seemed like the child was dying, what did David do? He's praying and fasting, saying, "God, be gracious to me." And sometimes God, in his graciousness, will remove some of the consequences of our sin. God will hold back some of the consequences of our sin. God will be gracious unto to us. That doesn't mean every situation is going to be. And again, as a parent, sometimes your child just deserves to have a good spanking. They just deserved it. They have earned it. They worked all day to get it, and they just deserve it. They need that, okay? But you as a parent, you're gracious at that point in time. Maybe to your own fault, but sometimes you're just gracious to say, "But I'm not going to do this." And he's saying the same thing here, that sometimes God, in his grace, he doesn't bring those consequences on him. David was asking for those consequences. So as we look down through this passage of scripture that is just profound in God bringing conviction upon the life of David because of the sin that he was involved in, we learn some really neat lessons there. That David, don't be rash in your judgments. Let us not be rash in our judgment. Let us know the whole story before we make our decrees. When we sin, we despise the commandments of God. When we say no to God and we go against one of his commands, we're despising, what God has told us to do. And God's, that's a no-no in our relationship with God. Sin has consequences. I think we're pretty well set with that one. When we sin, it gives the enemy an opportunity to blaspheme God. It just gives them ammunition to use against the holy God of the Bible. Our sins affect other people. And God may be gracious even when we sin. So just a tremendous amount of application from this passage of Scripture. But I think the conclusion really goes back to last week. That when temptation comes, we need to stop. Don't give in to temptation. Flee that temptation. Take the way to escape that God has given us. Ask God to give you strength. Pray your way through the thing. Don't succumb to the temptation, because when we do, that's when the trouble comes. Our wonderful God, we thank you and praise you this day that you have forgiven us for the sins that we have committed in the past, in the present, in the future, that you have given us a wonderful new life in Jesus Christ. But God, we know that that life is not an easy life. The temptation is all around us. And Lord, that we are weak in some areas of standing up to temptation. And I pray, God, that you'd make us strong in those areas that we're weak. That you would give us a resolve, Lord, that we want to live clean and pure and righteous and godly lives before the world, so that people will not blaspheme our God, but so that people will accept you and put their faith and trust in you and receive you as their Savior, so that they can be born again from above. And I would pray, God, if there's anyone in our room this morning that's never put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that even at the quietness of this moment, they could just call out to God and say, God, save me from my sins. Give me that gift of everlasting life. I want to be born from above. We pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.